The name of the sermon today is Double Down. Double Down. A hands-on perspective to repentance. Back in July and August of 2014, I gave four sermons as part of a holiness series. You can see all of these sermons at the Las Vegas site. This sermon is the fourth in that series. Each is a standalone sermon on the same overall subject of holiness. And this is going to become a very important sermon for all of you because the next 14 sermons are coming directly out of this sermon. So 14 new sermons beginning next time. You can see the title and the subjects of all 14 of those sermons over at the schedule on the site. And you may want to print this one out as you could use it as your base to go through the 14 sermons that we're going to go through. Let me read the first eight words of our doctrine on repentance. Repentance is the act of acknowledging one's sins. I often believe that for most of the body of Christ, this is the primary definition that comes to mind. One sins and they immediately repent before God. As the quote from the doctrine states, the act of acknowledging one's sins. However, is this all there is to repentance? Is there something more that God requires? If God requires more, just how do first fruits manifest this requirement? Let us read the first sentence of the doctrine again. But this time I'm going to add six additional words that come right after that. Repentance is the act of acknowledging one's sins and resolving to fully obey God. Resolving to fully obey God. So we see that something more than acknowledgement of sin is required. We must resolve to fully obey God. Well, just how do we carry out this resolve? How do we fully obey God? Today we're going to answer these questions as I encourage all of us to repent before God. Repent before God. It's one of the chief elements of the salvation process and something that without, we couldn't have a salvation process. Since this is the fourth sermon in our series on holiness, and you can see those other sermons, we can easily restate this encouragement and say, manifest your holiness by repenting before God, or manifest your holiness by fully obeying God. So under the subject heading of repentance, how do we fully obey God? Notice two other sentences from our doctrine on repentance. Repentance signals the start of a changed and godly life. It involves a fully conscious recognition of one's sinful, lawless way of life, a way of life that is antagonistic towards God and His law, accompanied by a firm conviction to make a total change and to begin to live in full accord with God's way of life as described in the Bible. And so you would almost get from the way that that's written that it's talking in the overall sense of primarily a new convert coming into the church. What happens, I think, with a lot of first fruits that have been in the church for a long time is they'll run into either a bad habit or a specific sin that they might be having trouble with. And so instead of being this wide open statement like we saw from the doctrine there, it gets down to an individual challenge before us to overcome that one thing that we've yet to overcome. From this statement alone, we can see the outline of the repentance procedure. Number one, we acknowledge the sin or the negative element. Two, we acknowledge that we did the sin or negative element. Three, we make a firm conviction to make a total change. Four, we make the total change, a process over time. And five, we immerse ourselves in the Word of God to ascertain God's way. Item 5 makes steps 1 through 4 possible. So you got to be fully immersed in the Word of God on a continuing basis. Since, as in point number 4, we make this total change over time. Let us take a closer look at the two words that make up the phrase firm conviction in step 3. Step 3 was we make a firm conviction to make a total change. So let's look at those words. What is a firm conviction? Let us take the second word first, conviction. A fixed or firm belief. The act of moving a person to agreement, consent, or a course of action. The firm belief is in knowing what the sin or negative element is and God's right way of life that stands in opposition to that sin or negative element. A first fruit ascertains God's way in the situation and has a continuing and firm belief in that way. Now the word firm, as in firm conviction. Firm as an adjective to the word conviction. Not soft or yielding when pressed or tempted. Securely fixed in place. God's way is securely fixed in the life and thinking of a first fruit. Steadfast or unwavering. GTA would say God will not compromise with his law. Determination, the quality of being resolute, having a fixed purpose or intention. Not fluctuating, when fluctuating means to change continually, shift back and forth, toss to and fro. Interesting thing about being tossed to and fro, that's not just with sin, that can be with pretty much your life. I remember talking to somebody where this phrase came up in the conversation, because I saw the person torn between two ideas and they wouldn't let loose of one of them. And so I said, you're being tossed to and fro in that situation because your two thoughts are in contradiction to one another. So it can be just a matter of life and not necessarily and always talking about sin, but in this case, it's clearly talking about that. As a verb and a description of repenting first fruit, the word firm means to make firm, tighten, or strengthen, sometimes followed by up, to steady or fix. So you're fixing the situation. Can one see why the name of this sermon is Double Down? To repent is to double down in your efforts to overcome the sin or negative element. Living in Vegas, the term double down means to double one's wager in a game of blackjack. In this game, one is initially dealt two cards, so in blackjack, you're dealt two cards. If you feel the cards are especially favorable in you getting 21 with the next card you are dealt, you are allowed to double the bet. There is another definition for the phrase double down that is very appropriate to the repenting first fruit. To double down is to double or significantly increase one's investment or commitment. As we see in the definitions of firm conviction, the conviction is our course of action. Firm describes our significant increase or doubling down of effort to the course of action God has led us to. As you're about to see, most all of the scriptures on repentance speak to this doubling down of effort in God's specifically stated course of action. Stating the purpose of this sermon once again, we could set the phrase this way: continually double down in your repentance before God. And we could take that right into, do you want to be successful at something? To be successful at something, you are going to meet with defeat along the way. You can think about people that were inventors. Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, but he didn't get it on the first try. And a reporter came to him one time and said, you don't seem to be succeeding here. You've tried 5,000 ways to make this work and you failed every time. And he says, no, I haven't. I have successfully identified 5,000 ways that won't work. And so he didn't quit. He doubled down in his efforts and kept on going. And that's what we are to do. So all power, repentance requires action. Repentance is guided by God, so you don't have to conjure this up yourself. Repentance is something that is a gift of God. It gives you all of the power and all of the means and direction and instructions and procedures on just how to do that. All power and means of repentance come from God. So you might ask, well, how do I repent? Well, that's going to come from God. It's going to come from the Word of God, which you'll get a little bit today. All instructions for your specific course of action are in the handbook to our holiness, the Bible. Let us get into some of those instructions. And the first verse I have for you is in Ezekiel 18. And what you're going to see in the 14 sermons that are coming out of this sermon is I was inspired to take most every verse in this sermon and make a sermon out of it. So the first sermon you're going to get is from Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. This is God speaking to the house of Israel, but clearly to all individuals in the salvation process. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions. You get that? Repent. And then he says, and turn. See, that's the action part. Turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. So for these verses I'm going to give you a definition of part of it, and I'm going to give you the double down phrases. So from this Ezekiel scripture, here are the double down phrases taken from the scripture itself. Turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Cast away the transgressions. Make a new heart and a new spirit. The definitions, because in there, in verse 31, cast away. Cast away means throw, hurl, or fling. See, that's kind of a swift, hard action, isn't it? Like when you're throwing something away. Another definition for cast off is discard or reject. And for cast out, so we got cast away, cast off, and cast out. That means force out, expel, or eject. Take a look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. See how the instructions from God are usually always compound. It's not just a simple phrase. So here he says, depart from evil, but he wants you to do more than depart from evil. He wants you to do good. Then he says, seek peace, and then he says, to pursue it. Well, what's the difference between me seeking peace and then pursuing peace? Here are your double down phrases. Depart, do good, seek peace, and pursue peace. Definitions for depart is go away, leave. Seek means go in search or quest of, go to. Pursue, strive for, continue a course of action. Be proactive, to follow in order to overtake, capture, or kill. And what you're trying to do here is kill the sin, kill the bad habit, kill the negative element. And a lot of negative elements can lead to sin. So if you are perceiving that, you know, every time I get involved in this thought or this material, it eventually leads to something less than peaceful. So that's why you see this pursue peace. What peace? What are you talking about, pursue peace? He's talking about if you pursue the instructions God gives you to overcome the sin, you'll be at peace. So the more that you are holy, the more that you are going after the Word of God and embracing it, the more peace you're going to be at. The lack of peace comes from the negative element and or the sin. Peace, mutual harmony between us and God. So when you see, if you're striving, I'm not just going to repent, which means acknowledge the sins, I'm going to take firm action to overcome it, whatever that situation is. And to do that, I need to be in mutual harmony between me and God. Cessation of or freedom from strife. And the strife always comes from the negative elements in our lives. And it's, and again, this permeates the entire creation. This thing about strife. Strife is not just the result of sin. It is the result of things in the world that tend to go counter to you. You know, every time I do this, it's a mess. I got to come up with a better way to do this, because if I don't come up with a better way, I'm going to be in strife every time I do this. So as I conduct myself in this household, I'm always looking for a better way to do things. How can I better do the laundry? Because when I do it this way, it's so hard, and when things are hard, it makes for strife in my mind. So I come up with a better way. Better way of arranging things in my apartment, the better way of cleaning, better products, better ideas. You know, you can go out there on the internet and you can say, what is the best way to clean a sink? What is the best way to clean stainless steel? And you can better your life, because if you do, you might have got caught up in an older way or a wrong way or something you were taught that wasn't the best way. And you say, you know, it's and the strife comes from, I have to clean the stainless steel again, you know. I don't like that way. It seems hard. And that puts strife in my brain to where I want to avoid doing that, but then I have to do it. So if you find the better ways, not just in overcoming sin, but in conducting your life, you'll be more at peace and less in stress. Isaiah 1. And I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. And then this is going to be followed by double down phrases that is going to come from this verse. So it's neat when you have the verse right there. And then you can see where I'm coming up with my double down phrases. But here is Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Well, that's interesting. In verse 16, he's talking to me about ceasing to do evil. And then in 17, and we saw this in the other verse, learn to do well. So he's putting you into another action. Plead for the widow, pray for other people, relieve the oppressed, engage in edification. The double down phrases here are wash yourself, cleanse yourself, and I have a whole sermon on that, rampageous. If you want to write that down, you can go see a whole sermon on cleansing yourself. And of course, that's going to be one of the sermons, at least one of the 14 sermons coming out of this particular sermon. But the name of that sermon is Rampageous, R-A-M-P-A-G-E-O-U-S. Put away evil. cease doing evil. And how do we get rid of all things negative? Do you try to lay hands on the evil thing and, you know, sort of wrench it away from yourself? Nope, that's not the way you do it. You do not overcome evil that way. He doesn't want you anywhere near the evil, so he doesn't want you focusing on the evil. He wants you to focus on the good. So bring in the good, and this is the way the mind, the emotions, and probably even the physical body work. We know it works this way in spiritually. You bring in the good, and the evil or the bad element must depart. See, I was using a old way for cleaning stainless steel. But then I thought, you know, maybe there's a better way. So I looked up on the internet and I found a way that was devised many, many years ago. But man didn't want us doing that way because there was no money in it. And so I found that I could clean the stainless steel using a age-old procedure that was thought up, you know, 1700s or before. And I'm finding that, oh, I don't mind cleaning stainless steel now. It's a piece of cake. The definitions for cleanse: to remove by, or as if it, by cleaning. Put away, put distance between you and the sin or the negative element. And wash, remove the stains. That is word H7364. To lave means wash by pouring water. And the title of one of the 14 sermons coming up is Lave. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, go to verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. With a full, pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So here's a verse that's talking about purifying yourself. And notice two big things that jump out at you. In verse 22, it says, through the Spirit. So it's by the Spirit of God that you do all things spiritual. And that Spirit will help you in the other areas too. It flows out from the spiritual into the emotional, the mental, and even the physical. And then the other one was by the Word of God. So here he's talking about, you know, purifying your souls and avoiding evil. And he mentions you do it by the Spirit of God and immersing yourself in the Word of God. Double down phrases: purify your souls, obeying the truth, love one another, and invoke or manifest. I used to use word invoke all the time, but manifest is actually an easier way to say that. And fervency, let me see, invoke or manifest fervency. And how many times have I told you, nobody makes it to the kingdom without fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance in any subject you would want to possibly talk about in the Bible, the handbook of salvation. There has to be fervency, diligence, zeal, and here you got a sermon that says double down. That seems to me to be talking about fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. The definitions for purify: free from foreign, extraneous, or objectionable elements, such as sin or a negative element. Yeah, and you notice I use sin or the negative element. There are negative elements in our lives that could lead to sin, but in and of themselves might not be. You might have a bad habit. And that in and of itself may not be sin, but it brings strife. And it acts the same way a sin would in the way it's affecting your mind. So you want to get rid of all sin and all negative elements. So purge. So purify means purge. Obey. Comply to commands and instructions. And fervency. Intensity, enthusiasm, zeal, gusto. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. These are all the scriptures that deal with overcoming sin and repentance. Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's a promise. That's something you can manifest. Just live through the Spirit. And the Spirit will help you to mortify the deeds, those negative elements. Double down phrases, mortify bad deeds and habits. Kill them. Definition for mortify. From the dictionary is defined as subjugate by abstinence and discipline. I love the word discipline. You know, I gave a whole sermon on discipline, but I see it in my life in all areas. Discipline, I think, is a key. And if we're going to talk about fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance, that's all going to come under the heading of discipline. It is my discipline. And you'll see people refer to certain jobs, and they'll say that I have learned the many disciplines of that job. Because to do a job right, there must be discipline. To do anything right, you're going to have to be in discipline. And where I see this a lot is in people setting a goal. And there has to be a discipline. And what will happen is they'll go to set a goal, or they may be, and I'm thinking of a president that one time said, I'm drawing the line in the sand. And if you cross that line, there's going to be repercussions. But he didn't have the discipline because he let that other country cross the line. And he didn't have the discipline to follow through on what he said to that country. You better not do this. You better not, because that's going to be the red line. I'm telling you right now, I'm drawing that line in the sand. But then they didn't do anything when they crossed it. And it may happen with you. You say, well, I'm only going to go this far. I got to drive to New York from Los Angeles. I'm only going to drive 150 miles a day because I do not want to get fatigued, and I could get fatigued over time, so maybe 150, maybe 200 miles. But then you come up on 200 miles and you say to yourself, I think I'll keep going. That's when you fall asleep and run off the road. Lack of discipline. Discipline comes up in virtually every area of your life. You know, you can take somebody, your mother's out there, you take your daughters or your sons aside and teach them about doing the laundry. And what are you teaching them? Don't mix the whites with the coloreds, you see. Don't use too much soap, you know, and on and on. And what are you teaching? A discipline of that duty. And said, learn these things and do them. I don't want to see you breaking down along the way and throwing in all different colors of clothes into the laundry, you know, all of the white towels with the red shirts. I don't want you doing that. Have some discipline and keep the laundry separated into its various piles. Better is the strong, for mortify here, better is the Strong's definition of G2289, to kill, literally and figuratively, become dead, cause to be dead, cause to be put to death, kill, mortify. So there's God wanting you to kill something. He wants you to kill sin. Notice that this killing of the sin or negative element is accomplished by the Spirit of God in us. All holiness is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. You get it? Holy Spirit, holiness. A scripture on this is Titus 2 and verse 14. And I'll have to put in a link there because we've done a whole lesson on Titus 2:14. So Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous. Oh, he's throwing in one of those words, zealous of good works. So he doesn't want you to go over to the edification table that we have over there at the Vegas site and just reading through those and say, yeah, these are pretty good. Those are edification, sure enough. He doesn't want acknowledgement in that way. He wants you to be zealous to do those things. So whatever you find in the Word of God that is good for you to do, he wants you to be zealous. So when, by the way, good works is not just talking about edification, which is usually, works of edification are usually done for other people, whether they see you or not. You're doing these works of edification. He's also talking about the works of salvation, the works of holiness. So as you read through the Word of God and you read something that is telling you something to do, like the next verse we're going to go through, which is Ephesians 4, you'll see that he wants you to be zealous of that good work that is going to put you into being a better person, overcoming sin, getting rid of the bad habit. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Conversation usually means conduct. So concerning the former conduct of the old man, you being the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So how do you renew yourself? You call for, pray for, embrace, and manifest the Spirit of God. You release the Spirit. You invoke it. You manifest it. I just don't have God's Spirit in me. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about if all you got is the Spirit of God in you, and then you don't use it, it would be like me giving you some kind of a device that would help you out to do something, and then you just let it sit there and decay and get lost and forgotten about. He doesn't want that. He wants you to renew in the Spirit. So he wants you to use that Spirit. Look for times and places and opportunities to manifest the Spirit into something called a good work. Whether that is you repenting or you edifying, helping somebody else. And one of the ways you saw in that one verse where he says, put off evil. And one of the things you might think about in overcoming evil is helping the widow and the fatherless. Double down phrases for that scripture are put off the old man and be renewed. Two different distinct actions. Definition for renew, recover, interesting definition, replenish, make effective for a longer period. So when God is saying in verse 23, and be renewed in the Spirit, and what is your life going to be like in the salvation process? You probably already know this because you've been in it for a long time. You recover. See, you slipped and you sinned, or you slipped into that bad habit. You recover from it. And you replenish. What do you replenish? The outward flowing, the manifestation into an action, the Spirit of God. Go to Colossians. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And what does he want you to, what does mortify mean again? Kill. So mortify, therefore, your members which are up on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I've seen, and I've done it, and other ministers have done it. They spent a whole sermon on that idea of idol worship and how this leads you away. And are we talking about going and erecting a stone statue and bowing down to it? Well, that is your pure definition of idolatry. But anything that gets between you and God for any reason becomes the idol. Like, well, I'm going to do this on the Sabbath. I don't care what God says. And so you get into the habit of doing this thing that probably wouldn't be the best thing to be doing on the Sabbath. And that ends up being your idol, this thing that you're doing. Because it's has the resultant action of separating you from God. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's pretty much automatic. The wrath that comes down for doing something wrong is pretty much built in. The strife that comes up. And so whether you're talking about a life procedure, how's the best way to cook an egg? You know, if you're doing it the wrong way, you're going to meet with some wrath by cooking it the wrong way. Verse 7, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off these. Put off what? Well, he tells you anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. Remember when we talked about the to-do list? See, there's my to-do list. I type it out. Now, the second and third and fourth ones you see, that's been rather stagnant because these are things I'm working on. The second one is the don't do list. The third one, the gratitude list. And the assiduity prayer list. I keep changing the first one, which is the to-do list. And I'm getting more and more done in my life. It's actually astounding to me because I put the five top things I want to accomplish. And all of a sudden I turn around and I say, wow, I've done all of them. And you're compelled, and you get into the habit of looking at your to-do list, and you're compelled to do it. And so it works that way. So you can put, and the reason I brought that up is it says there in verse 8, but now you also put off all of these anger. Well, in my not to do list, the number one thing I got there is do not become angry. So see that he's giving you a list of things that if you're having a problem with any of these, you can get rid of those by putting them on your the don't do list. The double down phrases here, mortify bad deeds, kill them. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart. See, all these verses are about repentance. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Ah, bring in the engrafted word. And that's going to, he says, lay apart all the filthiness. Well, how do I do that? How do I lay apart all the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness? Ah, by bringing in with meekness the engrafted word. Why does he say meekness there? Because the word is so much more powerful than you. And you're in your meekness, you're acknowledging that. The word is the thing to go to. It says the engrafted word. Why did he call it the engrafted word? Because he engrafted it into you. The more you're immersed in the Word of God, the more it's going to get engrafted on your brain and keep these things out. So the best way to lay apart all filthiness and naughtiness is through the Word of God. Bring it in, and the other will take care of itself. It says, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is what? Able to save my soul. Double down phrases, lay apart evil and all things negative and bad, and immerse yourself in the Word of God. Definition for immerse is to involve deeply, absorb, and embed. And you, how can you say involve deeply without going back to our salvation words of fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance? You can't do it. And the only way you're truly going to repent is doubling down all the time on it, because you will slip, you will sin, or you'll fall into that wrong thought process or that bad habit, whatever it is. And so you're going to say, oh, I did it again. You know, I did it. Well, we're going to take care of this. 1 Peter 2. So 1 Peter 2. Beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How many verses is he going to give us on repentance and what, and the procedure for overcoming all things? Here he's got it laced all through, and these are letters. You're talking about ministers here, like Peter, like Paul, and others that wrote things to people. And what are they quoting from? What concepts are they giving these people? Well, they're giving things that they'd already seen in the Word of God. So first, you know, Peter writes this letter, and then God says, I really like that letter. I'm gonna add it to the Bible, and he puts it in. And so we get another verse on how to repent. It's fantastic. And when it comes to that verse in the Bible, it says, so that they have no excuse. There is no excuse. If you fail to make it to the kingdom of God, there's no excuse. I gave you so many verses on how to do it. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire. What happens when you desire something? You get very energetic about it. Oh, there's those words again. Fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. If I desire a chocolate milkshake, my whole body and mind tries to manifest the chocolate milkshake. Right now, my great desire is not chocolate milkshakes. It happens to be Brussels sprouts with butter, but I get very energized about that. And it changes. I'll do Brussels sprouts for a while, and then I'm going to desire, and then I get very energetic about that. So when it comes to sin and bad habits, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Double down phrases, lay aside all evil and negative things. So lay aside all those things. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and continue there. This is 1 Peter 4. So further into 1 Peter, we were in 1 Peter 2. Now we want to go to 1 Peter 4 and beginning in verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. People don't like it when other people are fighting to overcome bad habits and sins. That can actually make somebody jealous. You don't want to go around bragging that you've overcome overeating or something, you know, because I suppose there might be a right way to do that, to share that information. But usually if you are waxing eloquent about these things, you can actually make people jealous. Well, I wished I could do that. What you want to do is not so much enunciate or brag about it, just do it. And they'll see the positive outcome of that. Double down phrases: live to the will of God, avoid riotous living. And again, I give you the sermon Rampageous, Rampageous, so that's covered in there too. James 4 and verse 8. This is a really, really good verse on the second half of the procedure. So he says, put away evil and immerse yourself in the Word of God. What are you doing when you immerse yourself in the Word of God? You go into the very mind of God. So James 4:8 makes this very clear. And you're also going to see an action by yourself, in this case, by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, is going to result in a promissory situation. Listen to this. James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and what will happen? And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. To a first fruit, what that is saying is cleanse your hands when you sin, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That was another thing that came up in that conversation I had with that one person, you know, to and fro. I said, the person was caught between two ideas that were opposite. And I said, there's a verse that speaks to being double-minded in all of your ways. I said, you're living up to that verse. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be double-minded. Double down phrases for James 4:8 are draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and do not allow yourself to be double-minded. For draw nigh, that should read nigh. I got the wrong word there. I'll fix that. I have a draw nigh to God. It's draw nigh to God. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. See, this goes right back to that other verse where he says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And so he's sort of reiterating that here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, which is to draw nigh to God, which is something you do as a part of repentance, without wavering, without being double-minded, for he is faithful that promised. Well, what do you mean he is faithful that promised? He'll draw nigh to you. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. For cleanse your hands, I have Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20. Psalm 18, and beginning in verse 20. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20. The Lord rewardeth me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Interesting phrase. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness of my hands in his eyesight. Which means do things right and good things are going to happen. That's a promise. For purify your hearts, we have 1 Peter 1:22, which we've already gone through. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And for double-minded, this is the verse that came up when I was having talking to that person. This is the one. James 1:8. James 1:8, this is the one I brought up in that conversation. I don't know why I remember that counseling so well, but I think it was for my benefit too. Sometimes the people that come to a minister with a problem or a question, they might not realize it, but you're helping the minister too. And maybe God worked that all out. God works in mysterious ways. For double-minded, James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And you know, all of his ways? Oh, you mean just spiritual ways? No. Always. Always. Physical, mental, and emotional. How many times have you seen somebody in a emotional turmoil and they say something like, well, I don't know whether to do this or that? They're being unstable. So their emotions are unstable because they don't know what to do. Job 22. Another promise from God in Job 22. You want to be successful. And but when I say successful, I'm not talking about money or necessarily a project accomplishment. I'm talking about the way you think, the way you feel. So here is a promise for success in everything. Job 22, beginning at verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Remember that verse on being at peace? See, the closer I am to God, the more at peace I'm going to be. Strife comes from when I wander away from him and his word. And be at peace, whereby good shall come unto thee. He doesn't say might, could happen. No, he says, thereby. See, that's a promise. Good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law of his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, that's a word for a phrase for repentance, thou shalt be built up. You're going to be in a better place than you were. And so if you're looking at me on the screen, I'm holding my two hands up facing each other. The fingers are facing each other. And when you sin, see, you fall off here. So I'm showing one set of fingers going down. Now, when he says, thou shalt be built up, he's not talking about coming back to where you were. He's talking about going higher than where you were. Thou shalt be, he doesn't say, I'm going to return you to where you were and do it right this time. He says, I'm going to build you up, and thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. So again, with the two sets of fingers here, if I fall, and the one set of fingers here is representing God's way, and I've slipped. This is me now. The one that's going down. The fingers that are going down. That's me, and I have failed. I have come short of the word of God. But in repentance, he doesn't want to bring you back to the status quo that you were at, because everything about God is growing. So he is going to bring you back. He's going to bring you back to a higher place. So when he says, thou shalt be built up, using the word up, you're going to be built to a better place than you were. How many times have I seen a carpenter go to repair something? I mean, I've seen this in my life, and something was built, and he goes to fix it, but he doesn't take it back necessarily every time to where it was. He says, I'm going to add a little bit here. I'm going to, instead of two nails, I'm going to use four, you know, this kind of thing. Double down phrases for Job 22:21-23. Double down phrase, acquaint thyself with God. Acquaint yourself with God. Be at peace. Receive the law and the word of God. It's another way. He's got dozens and dozens and dozens of ways throughout the word of God on immersing yourself in the word of God. And return or repent. Definitions for acquaint means furnish with knowledge. That's H5532. Minister to, be serviceable to, profit from. The commentary reads this as treasure up or lay up. Lay up or procure an interest now with him and be at peace. Get the divine favor and that will be at peace with God and have happiness in thine own soul. That from the Adam Clark. Interesting way that God works. He could have done anything. He could have set it up any kind of way. But he says, instead of me looking at you and you doing something good, then I go into a thought process of what am I going to do? What should I do with him? He's repented. He lays it out. What will happen automatically? He says you'll be built up to a better place, you'll be at peace, and you'll get favor from me, God says. And you will be at peace with God and have happiness in thy soul, says the commentary. 3 John 1:11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not even seen God. Well, he's not seeing God in that situation. And God, by the way, God is in every situation. Everything you do physically. That's why we do our assiduity praying. We put everything into God's hands, because he's involved in everything. He's involved in everything. Name something you do physically that you wouldn't want to put into God's hands. If you've got something, send me an email. Oh, I'm not going to bother God with this. No, I put everything into God's hands. I don't want to leave anything to chance. You know what would happen, I think? Is this, well, God, I'm not going to bother you with this, but I want you to be involved in, I'm putting all these things in your hand. I think I'm going to end up having trouble that day with this thing that I said, well, that's too minute for you, God. Let's not even discuss that area. But I'm gonna ask your help in all the other areas. God wants total commitment. He wants total involvement. He wants total everything put into his hands. And he's happy to do it. He has set up his being with responding to that. He said, my mind and my body, if you will respond to this situation, especially when you're talking about repentance. It's going to be automatic with me. It is going to ooze from my existence. It is going to exude from this powerful being in the universe. It's just going to be a part. That's the way I'm setting it up. Boom. It's going to happen this way. And therefore, that being the process that God has set up for himself, then I want everything involved. I want you to handle everything. When I do the laundry, I want you involved. When I go to the bathroom, I want you involved. You know, there's nothing I'm gonna keep out of your hands. You're the one that set up all these things anyway. I'm going to give it to you. Double down and pray. Well, let me see. Where are we? Follow that which is good. And the definition is for follow, conform to, comply with, or act in accordance with, obey, imitate or copy, move forward to go after. And you know that goes that part there for the definition, move forward. See, when we were talking about you've fallen below the standard, God doesn't want to bring you back to the status quo. He wants you moving forward. So build up, go forward. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, that's a lifelong process, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Double down phrases, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect holiness, and have fear of God. And what do we mean by have fear of God? Am I talking to you about being scared of God? No, he doesn't want you to be scared of him. The have fear in God, I did a whole sermon on this. Have fear of God, the meaning there is have a fear of a situation in which he's not there. That's having the fear of God. I fear, why would you be fearful if God was a part of your life? He's giving you all of these promises. Where's the fear? We could talk about having respect and worshiping God, and clearly that's part of the meaning there. But the overwhelming part of the meaning there is I do not want to be in a place where God is not. So have fear of God means have fear of him not being there. Because he is all things good. Definitions, filthiness, vile, vulgar, obscene. This is Greek word 3436. A stain that is figuratively immorality. Notice the commentary, from all filthiness of the flesh. The noun used here occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. The verb occurs in 1 Corinthians 8, 7, Revelation 3, 4, Revelation 14, 4, and means to stain, defile, pollute as a garment. And the word used here means a soiling, hence a defilement, a pollution, and refers to the defiling, or corrupting influence of fleshly desires and carnal appetites. See, I'm scared of that. I don't want to be caught up in that. And isn't that what happens when we sin? We get scared. Why did you get scared when you sin? When you acknowledge the sin, doesn't a fear set in on you? Under the heading of the fear of God. I fear God for what he could do in his wrath that I'm sinning, so I love God. At the same time, I'm really scared. I have a fear of being in a situation where these fleshly desires and carnal appetites, the filthiness of the flesh here denotes evidently the gross and corrupt appetites and passions of the body, including all such actions as are inconsistent with the virtue and purity with which the body, regarded as a temple of the Holy Spirit, could be kept holy, all such passions and appetites as the Holy Spirit of God would not produce. So, that one verse was talking about excess of wine. Well, it wouldn't be in keeping with God through the Holy Spirit in my mind to drink too much wine or to involve this temple that God has given me, this body, in gross overeating, sexual sin, involving the mind in lusting, and all of the, you know, could go right down the list. For the word and spirit, by filthiness of the spirit, the apostle means probably all of the thoughts and mental associations that defile the man. So here I was talking about the physical, and then I mentioned to you the spiritual, and that was the next word. Thus, the Savior, Matthew 15:19, speaks of evil thoughts, that proceed out of the heart and that pollute the man. And probably Paul here includes all the sins and passions which pertain particularly to mind or to the soul, rather than just the carnal appetites, such as the desire of revenge, pride, avarice, ambition, etc. These are in themselves as polluting and defiling as the gross sensual pleasures. They stand in much in the way of sanctification. See, we're sanctified in the salvation process, and we don't want anything standing in the way of that sanctification process. But you are sanctified as long as you are in that salvation process. They are as offensive to God, all these bad things, and they prove as certainly that the heart is depraved as the grossest sensual passions. In other words, all those sensual things, whether you want to talk in the physical or the mental and emotional, they're not good in any way, shape, or form. Clearly, our procedures are invoked to keep the filthiness of both flesh and spirit away. We learned about this in the Sermon Rampages, where we see our holiness pushing away all the negative elements. The number and types of filthiness are legion, and this means that you will be led and inspired to specific procedures and specific convictions. Each success in this area will help you in the next or additional element. That's why God wants to take you higher than where you were. So when you slip down, He wants to take you higher. He wants to build you up so you'll have an easier time next time. Romans 8 and verse 1. And I know I'm taking a little bit of extra time here, but the stuff is so important for the next 14 sermons. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Double down phrases are walk after the Spirit. Definition, walk, G4043, walk at large, especially as proof of ability, figuratively to live, deport oneself, follow, go, be occupied with. Be occupied with the Word of God. Galatians 5, 24, beginning in verse 24. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and the lust. Another phrase for kill it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That goes back to my little discussion with you. You can't just have the Spirit of God in you. You have to walk. That means do manifest procedures. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Double down phrases are crucify the flesh, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, control desire, and eliminate any desire for anything negative and or against the will of God. Definitions for crucify, and this from Barnes Notes, the corrupt passions of the soul have been put to death, that is, destroyed. They are as though they were dead and have no power over us. And that's what all bad habits and sins are. They're things that have power over us. So if we kill them by bringing in the good, you see, then the other thing withers. You killed it. Live in the Spirit, again from the commentary. The sense of this verse probably is, we who are Christians profess to be under the influences of the Holy Spirit, and walk in the Spirit means produce fruit by that Spirit. Take note that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 list those fruits of the Spirit. By your firm conviction and your calling, you live in the Spirit. By that power, you walk in the Spirit, produce fruit and good works. The crucifixion of the flesh is a specific procedure you initiate by that Spirit. You can't do it yourself. Oh, I'm going to overcome that bad habit. No, you're not. You're going to overcome it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not. This is another one of these things that God set up. If you walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. So the double down phrase here is walk in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. You know, it's hard to utter those words without doing them. How can you be caught up in a bad habit? You know, I'm about to do this bad habit, or I'm in the middle of this bad habit, whatever it is. And you say, no, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. When you, for those of us speaking the English language, and it would be true of any language, but when you utter that, you're releasing Spirit. To speak words of the Bible, phrases from the Bible, these double down phrases, that's all. When you do these double down phrases, why do I give you phrases? To repeat them, to meditate on them. Doing so releases power. Not your power, God's power. Commentary, frequent in the metaphorical sense for habitual conduct, that from Vincent Word Studies, walk by the Spirit, follow His guidance in all things, and fulfill not in anything the desire of the flesh, of corrupt nature. That's from John Wesley. Walk in the Spirit, this from Barnes Notes. The Christian life is often represented as a journey, and the word walk in the Scripture is often equivalent to live. And from the Jameson Fawcett Brown, by rule of to the Holy Spirit. So walk in the Spirit means by the rule of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the rule of the Holy Spirit? Well, immerse yourself in the Word of God, you know that. And from the John Gill, for walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, that is, either after the Spirit of God, making the Word inspired by God the rule of behavior, which as it is the standard of faith, so of practice, and is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, taking God for the guide, who not only guides us into all truth, but in the way of holiness. Get the difference there? He guides us into the truth and the way, the procedure, the action of holiness and righteousness unto the land of uprightness, and depending upon God's grace and strength for assistance throughout the whole of our walk in conversation or conduct. That from the John Gill. Look at this verse again. The statement is clear. If you are walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you are in the Spirit, you are in firm conviction. If you are in the Spirit, you are in holiness. If you are in the Spirit, you are constantly doubling down in repentance. In holiness, repent before God. Now here is a recap of the sermon, Double Down. So a lot of you I know like recaps. This is a good place to go for your meditation and study. And I'm going to leave that to you. I could read through all of these things. And it's basically all of the Double Down phrases that we had throughout this sermon. I put them all in one place for you, and the list goes for a while. And so I'll send that out to you when I get the audio up on this. But that is what we want to do: repent before your God.